Thanks for coming, Josh, Tammy, and family. As we have been working through the book of Exodus, we're in this section of the wandering. Israel has been liberated from Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. And now they're being led and guided by the Lord through this wasteland. And they're faced with hardships, internal hardships, external hardships, and being attacked and having battles. And really what we've talked about so much these last few weeks is that although the first 15 chapters of Exodus gets a lot of play because it's the exciting part where the miracles and the plagues are happening and the Red Sea's parting, that really this next section is what teaches us how to live life as followers of God after salvation. What does life, ordinary life, look like following the Creator God? And so we've seen Israel faced these times of testing, these times of hardship, these battles. Will they trust the Lord as provider, as healer, as Lord of their battles? But now we come to the biggest test yet. What will happen when Moses has to face his in-laws, right? I see that there are actually looking like some in-laws that are visiting some families today, so this is a very divinely inspired chapter that we are on. Moses' father-in-law comes, and you know, interestingly, as we've been walking through this section of the wandering, so much of what we've seen has been examples of what not to do, right? So Israel has been doing these things, and we're studying it and realizing this is not, in general, the way we are supposed to act as followers of God. Yet in chapter 18 that we'll look at today, we're going to see some practical examples from Moses about evangelism and about leadership. And two areas of life in the life of a Christian that are extremely important. And as a matter of fact, I'd say that some of the biggest areas of guidance that people ask for from the church is, how can I be a better leader in my family, in my work, in my schools? And how can I take the message of the gospel to those who don't know it? Leadership and evangelism. And what we'll see today are some very practical lessons from Moses on how to share Christ and how to give leadership. So this morning we're going to read the first 12 verses of 18. We're going to talk about it. Then we're going to go ahead and read the next section and talk about that as well. But if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd open up to Exodus chapter 18, follow along with us. As I said, we'll read the first 12 verses, and we'll see what that has to teach us before reading the rest. Exodus 18, starting in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, saying, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in all that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they had dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let's pray. Father, that was your word. And though we do not have a pillar of cloud and fire to lead us through our days, we have your word, our guidance through the wilderness. I pray that as we dive into it further, Lord, that you would show us where to go. Because God, we have battles. We have hardship. We are in need of guidance, especially in areas such as evangelism, such as leadership. Lord, use this time, use your words and my words to speak truth into our life. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So there's often a great deal of emphasis in the church on what Christians should not do. Right? Usually when we talk about sin and think about sin, we tend to think about it as something that we do that we shouldn't have done. You know, therefore we need to ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation. But I actually don't think that those type of sins, in other words, doing things that we're not supposed to do, is really the biggest challenge to being fully devoted followers of Christ. You see, there's also another side to sin. And the fancy name that we have theologically for them would be what we call sins of omission. Okay? So if doing something that you're not supposed to do is a sin of commission, there's also sins of omission. Things that you should be doing but are neglecting. Things like regular prayer. Things like not being generous with your time or your possessions. And things like not taking Jesus' command to share the good news of salvation through faith in Christ to unbelievers. Not taking that command seriously and not building it into your life. I think those are the type of things that trouble the church. And our passage this morning shows us Moses' burden to reach the lost. Even more, it displays his burden to reach his very own extended family, his very own family with the gospel. I wonder how many of you, and you can quick show of hands if you're still awake, how many of you have someone in your family that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? It's a lot. And I knew it was pretty safe to say that. You know, when we do our 18-hour prayer event, we fill out these prayer request cards and take time praying for it. And I just ran through them this morning, and over a third of the prayer requests from last time have on it somewhere a request for a family member that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So this relates. A burden to share the gospel, especially with a family member. We learn in Scripture that sharing the gospel is a command from Jesus Christ. And if we're not doing it, if we're not regularly seeking opportunities to share our faith, it is sin, a sin of omission, neglecting something, a command that we are to be doing. But here in Exodus 18, we have four very practical lessons for sharing the gospel. For sharing the gospel with someone who does not yet know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe even a family member. And I'll say right off the bat that following these steps doesn't mean or guarantee that that person is going to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. The results are always up to the Lord. But taking these lessons seriously will have eternal consequences. So what do we see from this example of Moses, the evangelist? First, Moses seizes his opportunity. It's clear that Moses has a burden for the salvation of his father-in-law. And as we talked about last week, we already know that Moses is a man of prayer. I think we can safely assume that Moses has been in prayer for a time, has been in prayer time and time again, probably for an opportunity to reach out to Jethro with the gospel. But what's not clear is whether or not this meeting with his father-in-law was spontaneous. So in other words, was it just that God is leading Israel through the desert back to Mount Horeb, to the mountain of God, and it's kind of back into Jethro's typical shepherding area, and maybe this is a spontaneous meeting that happens? Or more probably, was this arranged by Moses? Was this planned by Moses? Maybe he purposefully sent his wife and sons home saying, hey, when we get back to the mountain of God, as God told him at the burning bush, they would be back there. He says, when we get back there, bring your father-in-law because I want to meet with him and I want to tell him about what God has done. Either way, whether it was an arranged or whether it was spontaneous, the point is that Moses hears his father-in-law is on the way to visit. And he seizes the opportunity. He says to himself, this is the chance I've been waiting for. This is my chance to share the good news of Yahweh with my father-in-law. And I think it's interesting to note as we read this that Moses has not seen his wife and sons conceivably for quite a while. We don't know exactly when Moses sent Zipporah and his sons away, but it's most likely been a while. And so you'd almost expect a big reunion scene with the immediate family, with his wife and his two sons. Maybe if it was a Hollywood thing, there'd be like some slow music in the background and they'd be running to each other and hugging and jumping around or something, but right, you expect this type of reunion. But the only kissing going on in this scene is Moses' respectful greeting kiss to his father-in-law. The reunion of his immediate family is not mentioned at all in the text. Now, did they probably say hi and hug and things like that? I'm sure they did. But it's not highlighted here to draw our attention to the fact that Moses sees this meetup not as an opportunity for family time, not as an opportunity for a date night with his wife, but as a special divine circumstance to share the wonders of a relationship with God to his father-in-law. He seizes an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, we see this throughout Scripture, and I've talked about this passage before, but look with me quickly to Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, a little bit before this, and I can remember the first time that this really just hit me, and I can remember kind of staring at the Scriptures in front of me and just trying to process this. But Paul says, as he reads to the church, he says in his letter, pray for us for an open door for the word. This is early in chapter 4. And, you know, I remember sitting there the first time I read that and thinking, you know, if I was in prison, as Paul was, I'd probably be praying a lot. And I'd probably be asking for people to be praying a lot, too. And you know what? I'd be praying for an open door, too. But the door that I would be praying for to open would be my cell door, right? But Paul's message to the church is, pray for us for an open door for the word that we might declare the mysteries of the gospel. And then he goes on to encourage them in just a couple verses later here, saying, and you guys walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, letting your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each person. And that phrase in the English, we kind of lose it, making the best use of the time. That term in the Greek was something that was used in the marketplace. And it literally means to buy up the time. In other words, like if you were walking through the marketplace and you saw some item that was drastically underpriced and you thought, I can buy it up really cheap here and turn around and make a huge difference in my wealth. Paul says, just in that way, use your possessions, your time, everything you can to buy up opportunities to share the gospel. And that's what we see in Moses here. The first step in reaching the lost is seizing the opportunities that God places in our lives. We should be praying for them. We should be trying to arrange them or simply noticing them when they come our way and then jumping on them. Even if there's other things going on in our life, we must seize the opportunities that God puts before us. Pray for them, and then seize them. I think, you know, each time, and I've talked many, many different times about one of my areas of ministry are the guys that I cycle with throughout the week. And every time before I go to one of these group rides, I spend time in prayer before I go there just saying, God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. I pray for two things. I don't pray for safety. Now, you're going to say, well, if you would have been praying for that, you might not have that steel plate in your arm right now, Pastor, right? But the two things I pray for is, I think, God, give me an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with someone on this ride. And number two, when you give me that opportunity, don't let me miss it, right? Because a lot of times God gives us those opportunities and we don't take them. And sometimes you go through and you don't find it. Either God doesn't provide it or you miss it. Other times, like just this Thursday, I prayed that exact prayer and we were only 15 minutes in on the ride and a guy came up to me. It was only his second time, third time riding with us. He came up and said, so what is it that you do at that church over there? That was an easy one, right? First, seize the opportunities as they come. But then, show. Seize and then show. Show humility and respect. What is it that Moses does in verse 7? He travels to Jethro and then bows down humbly before him, before his father-in-law. By the way, Larry, you can go ahead and tell Zach that this is the proper way for a son-in-law to every time you see him, bow down, kiss his feet, you know. No. It's biblical. What can I do? Right. But all joking aside, think about it. Moses is a prophet of Yahweh. He was functioning as a king over millions of people. He may be leading a nation. You know, we've talked about the numbers, but there's a possibility that the numbers of people was similar to the Twin Cities metro area. That's who he's in charge of. Ordinarily, a great and powerful man, if they were meeting someone, they sat down in their tent and they waited for the person to come to them. Moses goes and seeks out Jethro. And then he bows down. He reaches out first with affectionate love and humility before he reaches out with the gospel. This is an important point for us to consider, especially if we're talking about evangelism with family members. Because isn't it true that often we show the least amount of affection, humility, and respect to those closest to us? Or other times Christians expect to share the gospel by arguing people into the kingdom, or they feel the need to straighten them out. Moses comes with humility. He comes with respect and affectionate love. He seizes the opportunity. He shows humility. And now he shares. Moses shares the good news of what God has done in his life. The good news of the salvation of the people of Israel. The Hebrew word in verse 8 is translated into the English as just the plain old word told, that Moses told Jethro about what had happened. That's a boring word, right? Is that boring? The Hebrew word actually means to proclaim. Like, Moses is preaching the good news to his father-in-law. And how is it that he proclaims that salvation? How does he preach it? He does it by using a personal, yet God-centered testimony. Jethro knew Moses from the point of him, you know, carrying the sheep around. Verse 8 tells us that Moses proclaimed all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and for Israel. He proclaimed God's works to Jethro. He tells him all the things that we've just been studying since Labor Day, since we started Exodus. Some of you are thinking, why could he do it so much faster than you can, Pastor, right? No. He recounts what it was like to trust the Lord with what seemed like an impossible task. How God transformed him from a simple shepherd who couldn't speak to people into the leader of a nation and the mouthpiece of the one true God. He spoke of redemption. He spoke of the Passover, about how the sons of Israel were saved through the blood of the Lamb. Moses described their passage from death into life through the waters of the Red Sea. He may have even sang the song of Exodus 15, the song of jubilation and salvation. He magnified the Lord and the great work of salvation. And he told Jethro that Israel was saved by the grace of God through faith alone. And that he was welcome to join in that blessing if he put his faith in Yahweh. It was a God-centered personal testimony. And you know what? For those of us who have repented and put our faith in Christ, we have one of those too. We can do this too. And it didn't stop there. Moses also told Jethro about the wilderness. The second half of verse 8 says that Moses also shared about all the hardships that had come their way after salvation. See, Moses didn't hide the fact that following the Lord is a difficult road. It's a blessed road with victories like the Red Sea and oasis like Elam. But it's also difficult, like the bitter waters of Marah. And so he talked about the testing. He talked about the hunger. He talked about the battle with the Amalekites. And so there's an important lesson about evangelism here. We should never hide the hardships of our testimony. We should never hide the hardships from unbelievers. That the road of following Jesus is a difficult one, that will include testing, that will include hardship, that will include things that make us grow, and growth hurts. It will include battles, battles from within, and attacks from the enemy. Moses saw an opportunity, and he seized it. Then he took the time to overwhelm Jethro with affection and humble respect. But when the time was right, when they had finished greeting one another, he stepped out and shared the good news of a covenant relationship with the one true God. You know, the first two steps, they're worthless if you don't take that third one to share. Doesn't always work. People don't always accept Christ, even when we follow these steps. But this time it did. God opened the heart and the eyes of Jethro, and in verses 9 through 12, we see him praise the Lord, to call upon God using that personal name, that personal Hebrew name of Yahweh. Now I know Yahweh is above all gods. And it seems clear from his words that he makes an intellectual decision, a decision with his head, and an emotional decision, a decision with his heart. Jethro is converted. And Moses responds with celebration. Now, I was trying to do all S's, but I give myself half credit for this because the C in celebrate sounds kind of like an S, okay? Moses doesn't just leave Jethro after conversion. He follows it up with worship and fellowship. Jethro brings a burnt offering, a sacrifice to the Lord. He worships Yahweh. And then Moses invites him to have a meal of fellowship with the community. He brings him in with all the elders and surrounds this new believer with other people of faith. The beginning of discipleship. There's much more we could say about this interaction, but let me make note of two quick things before moving on to leadership. First thing we must note, no one is beyond reach. No one is too far gone. It's easy for us to just write off people, thinking that they're not interested in hearing the gospel. You know, they have too many piercings and too many tattoos. They're not going to be interested in what I have to say. They come from too different of a culture. There's too big of a language barrier. It's especially easy for us to write off our family members, right? Because we feel like we know them so well, they're just not interested. But the message we get here is that no one is beyond the reach of the gospel. I mean, Jethro is the last person you'd expect to come to faith in Yahweh. He was a priest in Midian. He's not just an unbeliever, not just an idol worshiper, but a high priest of a false god of a rival nation. The gospel does not see the barriers that we see. No one is too far gone. And secondly, it highlights that the best family reunions are the reunions that happen in heaven. I think it's significant that this passage doesn't speak of some great welcoming celebration of Moses with his wife and sons. It jumps right to the evangelism piece. God is telling us that family relationships on this earth are extremely important, but they pale in comparison to the importance of leading your loved ones into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That the best reunions are the ones that happen in eternity. That the best reunions are the ones that happen at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And therefore we prioritize leading the ones that we love to a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll just say that as I was reading this chapter, this is a personal one to me. As I think through my life, and many of you know this, I don't know where my own father is in his relationship with the Lord. He would call himself a believer. But I haven't seen that evidence of a personal relationship with Christ. And so regularly, I pray for opportunities, arrange opportunities. I can remember, you know, in March when we went down for our family trip in Florida, to Florida, we had 20 hours in the car together and praying that whole time for opportunities to once again share the glories of Christ with my dad. When the opportunities come, will you seize, show, share, and in God's will, celebrate eventually with them in heaven? The lessons from Moses on evangelism. Let's look at the rest of the chapter, as there's a few great things to learn on leadership as well. Verse 13, the next day Moses sat out to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "It's because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make them known in which way they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all the people will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So we're faced with a little bit of an abrupt change. The theme shifts pretty quickly from the conversion of Jethro to a situation about leadership in Israel. And what's going on is not good. Moses is exhausted, dealing with trivial cases all day. And the people of Israel are frustrated because it's taking so long for them to find justice. The situation is not good. There's much we can say about this section of Holy Scripture. But once again, I'd like to quickly draw out a few very practical lessons on leadership from the example of Moses. These are practical lessons that we can put into any area that we are pushed to lead or just our own lives as followers of Christ. So what do we see from Moses? First, again, he shows humility. Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised that his leadership style was marked with humility. But consider for a moment just how he responds to his newly converted father-in-law. You guys ever had a new person, first day, show up at work, and they just start making suggestions on how you should change everything? Or possibly, you know, just any group, I mean, whether it's like a golf league or, I mean, or whatever, that someone comes in and they just start telling you how they think things should be done and how you're doing it wrong. Does that ever happen to anybody? And you're sort of just sitting there like, who does this guy think he is? Just sit back a little bit and watch how we do it. It's fine. You can give your suggestions in 2 or 3 years after you've been here for a while, right? That's Jethro. He's been a convert for like 8 hours, all right? You get one meal with the elders, and then all of a sudden you think you could be making all the changes, right? Now imagine it's not only the new guy, but it's also your in-laws. And by the way, good thing that this never happens in our lives, right? That the in-laws come over and start giving us suggestions on how to live our lives and parent and do it, right? People are chuckling very quietly because their in-laws are also in the building. Jethro's been a believer for only a couple hours. He's already offering suggestions on how to structure the leadership of God's people. You know, if I was Moses, I would have been pretty psyched originally to have my father-in-law come. I mean, I can remember when Elaine and I were just dating and how when I had to ask permission from her father to ask her to marry me, and how intimidated I was by her. Not by her, sorry. Now I'm intimidated by her. No. How intimidated I was. I mean, he was like, he drove a log truck in the woods, lumberjack type, big, tall guy. And, you know, if I was in Moses' position, I would be thinking, hey, this is going to be a great time. I want Ken to come and see me and see how this nation of Israel, like, needs me for everything. Wait till he sees how everyone has to come to me and they can't even figure out whose oxen is who, but they need me to you know. But Jethro was not impressed by what was going on in Israel. In fact, the phrase in verse 14 could be paraphrased if we were to write it in the common English by saying, what on earth are you doing? But Moses doesn't get defensive. He humbly considers his father-in-law's words. His leadership is humble. And it's also teachable. He's willing to change. Dads with daughters, how many dads here with daughters that are eventually going to get married that they think, right? Okay. Pay special attention to verse 24, all right? So you can memorize verse 24, so when your daughters are like, you know, in their mid-30s and you finally let them get married, you can say this. Verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did what? All that he said. That's not a reason to memorize some scripture, right, guys? Moses is shown to be extremely teachable here. A willingness to listen to the new ideas that Jethro has and actually implement them, to do all that he suggested. And the lesson here is that good leaders, good people, know when to change. And I wonder, when's the last time you've said something like, that's a really good idea? By the way, not about yourself, but when someone suggests something to you. Or, let's do it your way. Or, you know what, that's a lot better than the way I've been doing it. That's if you've never said that to people, there's a problem. Because none of us have all the best ideas. We all have things to learn from others. sometimes even from very new converts, and sometimes even from our in-laws. Humility, teachability, and allowing others to bear burdens. I'm not going to spend much time on this because we talked about this last week as we had Moses standing there and needing someone to come alongside and hold his arms up. But good leaders and good Christians allow others to help. It's the second story in a row where we see Moses tired. Good leaders share the burden. Good Christians accept help because we all have too much to do. Let me just share with you what John Calvin said as he taught on this same passage. He says, "Therefore, let all, whether kings or magistrates or pastors of the church, and I'd add, or fathers or mothers, let them all know that while they strain every nerve to fulfill their duties, something will always remain which may need correction and improvement." You guys feel that way? No matter how hard you work, there's always one or two things more that you're not doing well enough. Calvin says, "Here too it is worthwhile to remark that no single mortal can be sufficient to do everything. However many and various the endowments of that person, no single mortal can be sufficient to do everything." And pay to mention that this is John Calvin saying this, a man who probably literally worked himself to death, okay? No single mortal can be sufficient to do everything. "For who shall equal Moses, whom we have still seen to be unequal to the burden when he undertook the care of governing the people? Let then God's servants learn to measure carefully their powers, lest they should wear out by ambitiously embracing too many occupations." And then a little bit later he says, and this is the one you can remember because you probably heard that and thought, oh, that's really good, but there's no way I can remember that. Later on he sums it up by saying, "One ray of sun is not meant to illuminate the whole world. One ray of sun is not meant to illuminate the whole world." Can you accept that? Can you ask for help? Humility, teachability, allowing help, and prioritizing what's important. If it's true, and it is, that one ray of sun is not meant to illuminate the whole world, then good leaders and good followers of Jesus must be able to prioritize the things that are most important. Jethro tells Moses, "What you're doing is not good because it means that you're neglecting what's most important. You're sitting here trying cases about oxen and tents. You should be teaching the word of God, his statutes, his laws. Let able men do the minor cases, and you can be freed up to lead the people, to teach the people, to give them wisdom on the extreme cases." Good leaders prioritize what's most important. And finally, good leaders value integrity, and they surround themselves with people of integrity. And so you see four qualities in verse 21 for the men Moses is supposed to delegate to. They should be able men. They should fear God, be trustworthy, and hate a bribe. In other words, are they able to do the task? Are they smart, wise people that can accomplish this? Second, what is their relationship to God? Do they fear him, or do they value the praise of men? Are they trustworthy, or are they deceivers and liars? And fourth, what is their relationship to money? Do they hate a bribe? And the lesson here is that when you're looking for an employee for a business, a teacher for a school, a candidate for political office, even a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's certainly more things to consider, more things to look at than just these four, but there certainly is never less. You know, as we read through that, you may have thought, you know, that kind of sounds like how our court system is set up in this country. And then you may have also thought, but our court system isn't very good. Maybe you thought that. You know, because the structure itself isn't what matters, it's the integrity of the people in the position. Again, Calvin helps us here, saying, among a free people, judges should not be chosen for their wealth or rank, but for their superiority in virtue. And so when we're looking for people to serve us, or lead us, or for us to delegate to, we ask, are they able to do the task? Do they fear God? Are they trustworthy? Do they hate a bribe? In other words, are they people of integrity? Good leaders, good Christians value integrity above all else. Because it's much easier to learn a new skill than to develop a new self. Good leaders, good Christians make virtue their chief requirement. Now, for some of you that are a little bit OCD, you don't want to leave your outlines with a couple blanks on it. So I'm actually going to push the next little section into next week, but so you don't have blanks, because I know if I ever skip over, there's about 3 to 4 different people that come up to me and say, Pastor, you forgot a blank, and now I have this open spot on my outline, and it's going to freak me out for a week. So you can write it down off of here. But we're hitting this transition point again now. As we walk into chapter 19, we get to Sinai. We're about to get the law. God is changing a little bit on how Exodus is changing a little bit on how God's glory is going to be revealed. Now it's going to be through God's people and the way that they respond to his law and how they are a light to the nations. But let me just conclude with again thinking of our personal testimonies. Because the story that Moses told Jethro was not about how the Israelites found their way back to God. Instead, it was a story about how God reached down and rescued them. And as Christians that have repented of their sin and accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we have a similar story to tell. Because our salvation is based on a God who reached down and saved us. Our story starts with a bondage to sin. And after long centuries of captivity, God sent a Savior to deliver his people, and he sent a Savior to deliver us. It was his Son, Jesus, who saved us through death on a cross. That was our Red Sea experience, accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. The crucifixion with its resurrection brought us from death to life, from bondage to freedom. But it's not the end of the story. In a way, it's only the beginning, because we have a story of living for Christ as well, following him through the wasteland, trusting him through the hardships and battles of life. We have a command to share. We have a story to share. The gospel and our testimony is a story that needs to be told. It's not enough to love the lost without giving them the good news. It's our Christian duty to explain to people the truth of salvation in Christ. What they do with that story is between them and the Lord. The Amalekites and Midianites tend to be linked as enemies to Israel later on. But the last two stories, Exodus 18, Exodus 17, the Amalekites are destroyed because they attack God's people. A representative from Midian comes and accepts Yahweh, his Lord, and is welcomed into the community. It reminds us that there are only two destinations in the end. Those that will enjoy heaven and celebration with the Lord, and those that will experience eternal punishment. Those are the only two options. It shows the importance of us taking the message to the world. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for an opportunity to read your word, to learn from it, to hear about what's going on amongst in China, to hear about what's going on in our own lives as we are sent out to share our stories, to share your story. I pray that you would put this burden on us as you put the burden on Moses for his father-in-law, and that this week we would find opportunities to share your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.